What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leeko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues, etc. journal.
What is all this?
The future.
We have plans for you, Peter Parker.
You wanted to be the hero.
Need a hand?
Now you gotta pay the price.
We have the power now. We can change the world.
Then let's go catch a spider.
I made a choice.
This is my path.
Bigger than you, Peter.
I'm the only one who can stop them.
I'm Spider-Man.
That's a clip from the movie The Amazing Spider-Man 2. It's one of those Hollywood blockbusters, a long chain of Spider-Man movies, and seems to have come into its own. This is part of the reboot series of Spider-Man movies. But as our guest for the next, 15 minutes or so here on Issues, Etc., says, kind of a David and Goliath story, but not the David and Goliath story. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 8th of May. We're going to be reviewing the movie The Amazing Spider-Man 2. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, joins us after that. We'll talk about law and gospel, and then we'll deal with some news coming out of the science world, experiments with artificial DNA. There's been some success there. Dr. David Prentice, senior fellow for life sciences for the Family Research Council based in Washington, D.C., will be our guest in the last 10 minutes. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he's taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Why do you say that at least Christian viewers of The Amazing Spider-Man 2 would do well to sit down and read the biblical story of David and Goliath before going to see the film?
Well, I would say that everybody, not just Christians, should do it. And can I tell you a little story to explain why?
Sure.
Okay, so years ago when I was doing my undergraduate degree at the Nova Scotia College of Art and Design in Halifax, it was a fairly, I would say, hostile environment towards Christians at the time. And I had trouble, you know, with some of the professors and other students. But the one that was the easiest for me to work with was this fellow named Bruce Barber. And Bruce Barber was a admitted atheist. And growing up in New Zealand, he was raised by communist parents. And when he got to university himself and he was studying art history, he realized that he couldn't understand the great works of art from history without actually having read the Bible. So he sat down as an atheist and read the Bible so that he could understand art history better. So this little story I'm telling you is like I ended up having a great working relationship with him in school. But the reason I'm telling you this story is that everybody should read Scripture, because so much of Western culture is built on it, and they would enjoy this movie more if they had actually sat down and read the original source material from which this kind of story springs forth. And, I mean, this is loosely associated with this. There's some definite things that are connected, but other things that are not. It's an analogy. It's not a one-to-one corresponding thing. But everybody, not just Christians, everybody should sit down and read 1 Samuel chapters 16 and 17, because that gives you kind of like the beginning of the arc of the David story, particularly covering David and Goliath.
Okay, so what is the story that The Amazing Spider-Man 2 is telling. Is it? But first, is it a sequel that is picking up where the, I presume, the Amazing Spider-Man left off?
Yeah, it is. In the first movie, you got introduced to Oscorp, this big company that's doing genetic testing. Spider-Man himself is kind of connected with that himself through his parents. You had a villain in the first one that was kind of connected to all of this stuff, too. And you got to be introduced to his girlfriend and some other characters. Now you're into the middle, more of the middle of the story. And more of these characters are kind of spewing forth out of Oscorp. Oscorp itself, this corporation, is really the looming giant Goliath behind everything else. The main villain in this movie is a fellow named Electro. And if you've seen other superhero movies, you'll recognize this story. In fact, it's kind of ripped right out of the George Clooney Batman one. I mean, that's a DC, this is Marvel, it's a completely different thing. But in that, you got the Riddler character, and it's a very similar story arc to what you see with Electro in this. So some people who are big into these kinds of movies are going to kind of groan at that. Other people who, you know, don't care as much won't mind. But that's kind of what you get. You get this put-upon character who nobody really knows, who then becomes very powerful, and then it goes to his head and becomes a villain. And this is in the course of the film. That's where it doesn't match up so good with Goliath, because in the scriptural account, Goliath is a man of war from his childhood. And that's not the case with Electro in this, but Electro is definitely the Goliath that Spider-Man is up against in this movie.
Now, in terms of kind of pure storytelling, one of the things you note late in your review is that, and this I've noticed this about a lot of movies, and probably why directors shouldn't be allowed to edit their own movies, because they generally let them go on too long. You know, every piece of film becomes too precious to them. But we're talking about a 2.5-hour film? First of all, why do you think movies are getting longer like this? I've noticed a lot of these are just, there doesn't appear, you know, is the tape cutter broken? Why am I still watching this movie?
Well, I think years ago they were limited by actual, the length of reels, like for shooting film. There was some limitations to doing it on film. That now it's digital, so the limitations aren't as big. The other thing that kind of knocked down that barrier, I think, would be like the Lord of the Rings movies, which were much longer but very profitable. I mean, there had been movies like Lawrence of Arabia and movies like The Sound of Music, which are longer and made lots of money and had long theatrical runs. But in recent years, like movies like the Lord of the Rings ones really kind of pushed the length of a movie that can make a lot of money. So they don't feel as worried about that anymore. But maybe they should be in certain cases, because this movie would probably be a better movie if it was a little shorter. Now, this movie could actually be even longer, because there's an entire character who's been cut out of the film. The actress who played the lead actress in the movie Divergent that we did a review of, she was in this movie. Like, she shot scenes kind of over the fence with Peter Parker, and the character she was playing was Mary Jane, who is a character who will show up later in these movies as they continue to make them. So there's a whole other character. So there's got to be at least 5 minutes more footage that's been cut out for the movie that you can go see in the theater right now. So it is interesting. You're right. I'm not sure why it gets like that all the time. In this case, another thing contributing to the length of the film is the number of villains. You get this multiplication of villains. You have more and more villains. I talked about, you know, Oscorp being the big villain and Electro being the main focus of the movie. But there are other villains. Like, they're adding them in. And every time you add another character, you add length on your film.
Does it sustain a watchable, trackable story for 2.5 hours?
Oh yeah, I mean it unfolds just fine. It would be probably more focused and probably feel like it's moving along a little faster if you could take like one of those characters out, like one villain out, I would say.
So coming back to how we started this, where does The Amazing Spider-Man 2 have affinities with the David and Goliath story, which is iconic in itself. It's become a a cultural icon. We know what we're saying when we say David and Goliath. Where does it have affinities with it? Where does it play with that? Where does it entirely depart from what's behind the icon, the real story?
Well, I think that if you go to the scriptural account, what you get is you get David being, he's very young. You know, scripture says that he was handsome. You know, I think Andrew Garfield counts as being young and handsome. So there's that as an actor. Now, weirdly enough, like in the Peter Parker in the comic book, he was never really like the most attractive kid in school or anything like that. But that's a different thing. Some people, this will bother them that Andrew Garfield's too attractive. But in the case of this, he's young, he's attractive, he's some people would look at David from Scripture and saying that he's kind of full of himself. I think that most Christians who really have looked at that story would say that it's not that he's full of himself, it's that he's confident in his faith, right? So there's this kind of just this kind of confidence about him as a character, and you get that in this particular movie more so than the last one. He has that feel of confidence in it. So those are things, and again, of course, you've got the little guy going up against the massive villain, like the massive problem that's threatening the people. You get that as well. So those are things that are stuff that really connects it with the scriptural account. Again, too, like he doesn't have five stones in a sling going up against a Goliath. It's not like that. So there's a little bit of a difference there. But the main differences, I guess, if you sat down and read the scriptural account, the main differences are going to be who wins the battle against Goliath. Because at first blush, it seems like it's maybe David who's doing it. But even by David's own confession, as he talks with Goliath before the battle, he confesses that it's not him that does it. God is the one, the Lord is the one who wins the day. And that's something that's not the case in this.
Well, that's really the power. I mean, at least reading it from the Christian perspective, that is actually the power of the Old Testament narrative there. And really the point, you miss it, you just get unlikely hero. But is that what you get when you take a God out of the David and Goliath scenario in Spider-Man 2, unlikely hero?
Like, David isn't so much worried about himself because he knows that God is the one that's going to pull off the victory, right? In this movie, there is this kind of period of doubt later on for the character when another character dies, and you see him grieving that character. And he doesn't want to carry on to be the hero. He eventually does because, you know, that's what happens in these movies. But there's a difference there, too. It's very, like I said in the review, it's an analogy. So if you press an analogy too far, it's going to start breaking down. There are certain things that won't line up very well. They're taking this very familiar thing, but really the familiar thing that we know about is the little guy against the big enemy, the big villain, the big corporation, the big thing like that. But really God is the part that's kind of missing out of this. But that's to be expected. It's a secular film. This is not Heaven is for Real. If it's a movie like that and God's not present, then you have to start asking questions about why. In this case, it's interesting that it kind of points to something. And one thing that's very interesting is how it points to the idea of hope, which is a neat thing in this movie.
Pastor Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts, and he's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He's taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. You can read his review of The Amazing Spider-Man 2 at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Ted, thanks for your time.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Matt Harrison. He's president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, spending time talking with him about something very basic, something very essential, something without which not only can you not rightly read the Bible, but he says you can't rightly understand what church is all about. Law and Gospel with Pastor Matt Harrison right after this.
And we're gonna have a ball just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leeko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.